Father, chapter 6 is a rugged one here. The Lamb breaks the seventh seal and the seven seals. Then I saw the Lamb break one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four animals shout in a voice like thunder, "Come." Immediately a white horse appeared, and the rider on it was holding a bow. He was given the victor's crown, and he went away to go from victory to victory. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second animal shout, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red, and its rider was given this duty, to take away the peace from the earth and set people killing each other. And, you know, this goes on and on. It's quite a violent chapter. So how do you interpret this, Father?
Well, here at the beginning of chapter 6, we're again at a kind of juncture, because now the unsealing of the book begins. We've found out in chapter 5 who can unseal the book, the sealed book, which is the book of providence, the book of history, the book of God's will. And we find out that that's only Christ. Christ is a key to history. And here at the end of time, he will unseal the full significance and the full meaning of all of sacred history. Mm-hmm. Now, the content of the book of Revelation is basically God's judgment. God, who is to come in Christ at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. The Apocalypse gives us a prophetic account of that judgment. Now, judgment means that he will look at the creation and he will say it is so or it is so. We know that in our own personal, particular judgment after death, we appear before God, and he sees us as we are, and we see ourselves as we are. And the judgment is merely the utterance of the state of our soul. You are like this, you are like that. Judgment is a very, very profound utterance. We know that even love consists in saying with all of our soul to somebody, it is good that you exist. It's good that you are there. Love is also a judgment. Judgment is the most characteristic kind of human knowledge. We know in philosophy that what characterizes human knowledge isn't just reason, but the fact that man is able to judge. Even reason is there for the purpose of forming new judgments. And so at the end of time, God's judgment about his creation will, of course, be the most important judgment that had ever been made. Mm. We want to know, how did we make it? How did we come through? What is he going to say? Are we all right or are we not? Is he going to love us or is he not? Have we corresponded sufficiently to his grace or have we not? Well, what begins in chapter 6 is the center of the Apocalypse, which is the depiction of the judgment. We could divide the entire book up into seven parts, and the central three parts have to do precisely with the judgment and begin right here in chapter 6. The first part is that little introduction, the inaugural vision, mm-hmm. where St. John begins. He first gives his salutation to the readers and then addresses the seven communities, but sees especially our Lord in the famous vision. That's an encounter between St. John and God and the angel who was sent to him to help him see God. The very last part of the book, which we'll find in the last part of chapter 22, just the last few paragraphs, after the whole vision has been run by, St. John is standing before this angel who had showed him the vision, mm-hmm. and speaks again with our Lord. And once again, just John and the angel and God, as at the beginning. That's the introduction and the conclusion, if you will. Now we have two parts with this very difficult and oft apparently so chaotic book. This helps us to put things a little bit in order. Well, at least it has an introduction and a conclusion. We can get a hold of those two things. Mm-hmm. And they're very easy to mark off. And then afterwards, the second part are the seven letters that we went through very briefly, the seven communities. And this is the church in her struggles. Uh-huh. the church in her struggles in Asia Minor, throughout history, different ages, in any time, how the church struggles, the challenge that God issues to it, the way she responds, the peril she falls into, the promises that God gives. This church in her struggles, that's the second portion, chapters 2 and 3, or is it 3 and 4? Chapters 2 and 3. Well, before the conclusion, we have from chapters 17 until 21, the church in her triumph. We'll find after the judgment, after these three middle sections, section 3, 4, and 5, we'll find the sixth part from chapter 17 through 21, and a little bit of 22, in which corresponds to the second part, which was the church in her struggles through history. Mm-hmm. Now, after the judgment, the church's triumph, the fall of Babylon, mm-hmm. the fall of the harlot, that great symbol, we'll get to that a little bit later, and the advent of the New Jerusalem, which is the church in her final glory. So there again, we have two sections which are logically ordered. But in the center, part 3, 4, and 5 have to do with three groups of seven once again. We will have seven seals to the book.
Right, we're talking about here.
And when the seventh seal is opened, we will have seven trumpets that are blown. Mm-hmm. That's the fourth part, the central part of the whole book, the longest part. And we will have seven vials of wrath, or bowls of God's anger, which are poured out when the seventh trumpet is sounded. So there again we have three right. sections.
You don't know what this red one is, bright seven, red one?
Of seven each.
What do you think it is?
This is all well and good to speak as I'm speaking. You begin to ask particular questions, and of course it gets more difficult.
Right.
What is this particular vial of wrath or bowl
and
or seal?
Take away peace from the earth and set people killing each other.
Right. Let's just make a general comment about what we're going to find in these three parts. The first one goes from chapter 6 through chapter 7. The seventh seal is opened at the beginning of chapter 8, and then we have from chapter 8 through chapter 15, a very long section, the seven trumpets, and then chapter 16, all in that chapter are all seven of the bowls of wrath. Mm-hmm. And we're going to read, just as you already read here, of a lot of destruction, mm-hmm. wars, various symbols, horses, plagues, locusts, grasshoppers, very, very strong and very, very strange afflictions. If this is the section that depicts God's judgment, how are we to understand all of this? God's judgment isn't simply his statement at the end of time, this is the way the world ends, but it is also his punishment, his purification at the end of time, which leads to the fulfillment of his judgment. That is, he wants us to be very, very good. Mm-hmm. And so at the very end of time, there's going to be a very severe affliction of some sort, which is designed by our Lord to bring about final repentance. And so we have in the seven sealed book the call of God, afflictions already, war already, as you just read here, various horrors that fall upon the earth, famines.
It's a rough chapter.
Rough chapter,
yeah.
Rough times, but all of them designed by God's providence, and this was the interpretation that I would offer. These are afflictions designed by God's providence to awaken us. Mm-hmm. There are afflictions which are purely for punishment, but there are afflictions which are good for us. Sometimes it's very good for someone to get sick or to have a little accident, because those are sent to us by God sometimes in order to awaken us or to galvanize us,
get
our attention. Mm-hmm. And so these seven seals,
earthquakes and killing and
earthquakes,
getting
and
our attention,
killings.
I guess. I think we're certainly living through a time like this now. I mean, you certainly can look at the world scene and see that we've lived through so much killing in our day and age. It's been unparalleled in the history of the world.
And in the sixth seal, anyone who was wanting to follow this very carefully mm-hmm. might try to take a piece of paper and simply write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 three times, and then put down the symbols in each of the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath, and then compare them, and you will notice there is a certain order. That is, the seven communities, you need to write them down too, by the way, the seven communities, and then seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls of wrath. We're seeing how each community is in turn awakened, judged, and punished. That is, the scroll that is unsealed, these afflictions are God's call to repentance. Mm-hmm. The time is very close now. Take this war, take this famine, take this epidemic,
yes,
as awakening call. Pull yourselves together.
Mm-hmm.
When the trumpets sound, however, if the scrolls are the beginning of the judgment, the trumpets indicate the climax of the judgment. These punishments and these afflictions are already of a more punitive nature and are bringing about the sifting of the church.
Mm-hmm.
The trumpets calling us out now for a final confrontation, a final decision for or against Christ. He who is not with me is against me. This word will come into its full power
with
the trumpets.
We
seem to be in the time of the trumpets. Many have proposed that we're very deeply into these chapters already. There are horrible epidemics. There have been terrible earthquakes.
Right.
We have had two colossal wars in this century,
right,
and more could still happen. But when the vials of wrath come a little bit later, then it is the final punishment, the execution of the judgment. Sentence has been passed.
Mm-hmm.
These punishments are no longer for the purpose of repentance, but they are for the purpose of punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So we do not have here simply an incoherent cataloging of disaster,
right,
which seems to have no rhyme or reason,
mm-hmm,
to it, but a providentially presented and divinely guided education and then punishment of mankind in the judgment.
The Father, in chapter 7, St. John says, "Next I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the world back to keep them from blowing over the land and the sea or in the trees. Then I saw another angel rising from the sun rises and carrying the seal of the living God. He called in a powerful voice to the four angels whose duty was to devastate the land and the sea. Wait before you do any damage on the land or at the sea or at the trees until we have put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard how many were sealed, 144,000 out of the tribes of Israel." And he goes on to naming the tribes. And again, this gets into, there's hope here. And why don't you explain this, Dr. Hunter?
Well, as we said the last time, these seven seals are of God's will, upon God's will and His plan for repentance. These are afflictions, terrible afflictions that are unleashed upon mankind, but for the purpose of repentance. And we find that here in the yoking back of these four angels who had been given the power of wreaking great destruction. They are said, "Not yet. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till," because they're going to do it,
mm-hmm,
"but wait until we have sealed the servants of God upon their foreheads." Some are being protected against yet greater afflictions, which will come in the future. And furthermore, we take a little step back into the 6th century again. When he opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne." Now, these are the martyrs, mm-hmm, who had been in heaven for centuries and centuries, wondering when God was going to put right their martyrdom and do justice. They cried out with a loud voice again, mm-hmm, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" You know, a certain holy impatience among them.
Right.
But the Lord doesn't say, "All right, let's do it." He says, "Each of them were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants," meaning men, "and their brethren," meaning my guardian angels, should be complete. Those who were to be killed as they themselves had been. That is, the fellow servants is a reference to their fellow creatures, human beings, and yes. Their brethren, the brethren of the angels. The fellow servants of the martyrs are mm-hmm. the holy angels. Mm-hmm. The holy angels identify themselves also later in this book as fellow servants, mm-hmm. not as their lords. And their brethren means the other human beings upon earth. The guardian angels and the remaining human beings, there's a certain number that hasn't been filled yet. Mm-hmm. And those who are to be sealed, there's a number of those. These, of course, are symbolic numbers. 144,000 comes forth very often. These large numbers in Scripture are never meant literally, mm-hmm. exactly 144,000, but there's a little symbolic clue inside of the number. Very often, if we add up the digits in the number, we find something significant. For example, in this case, 144, 1 plus 4 plus 4 is 9, which mm-hmm. is the number of choirs of angels.
Okay.
And we find very often, also in the last chapter, I believe, of Ezekiel, where the temple is measured, it says that each side is 45 cubits. 45 cubits are involved, and 4 plus 5 is also 9. And
there
are very, very many other indices that something regarding the holy angels mm-hmm. is present in the symbolism of the numbers. But the great hosts that will be saved, that will be sealed, mm-hmm. are enumerated according to this symbolic number in chapter 7. And then it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing mm-hmm. before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out, singing, Hallelujah, salvation belongs to our God. This is a very consoling. We talk about this book as a book of consolation. Mm-hmm. Well, this is consoling. We know there are some souls who are terribly distressed with the idea of very few being saved.
Yes.
There's a certain tendency that's often been restrained by the church, tendency to speculate too much about the number of the saved. Mm-hmm. And if you look around at sin too much and not enough at God's mercy, you can become very distressed.
Right.
But this is a good passage to read when you're tempted to throw up your hands. A great multitude which no man could number, with white robes and palm branches, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. This is like a big dance. And they fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So here is a great surge of thanksgiving and of gratitude from all of these sealed servants of the Lord, mm-hmm. who, through their fidelity, will not fall to the further punishments to come through the trumpets and the vials of wrath. Then, one of the elders addressed me. St. John is addressed by one of the 24 elders, who says, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and whence have they come? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are already safe. And on it goes into chapter 8.
I see that it ends in a voice of hope there. I
mean, it's very hopeful, the end of chapter 7.
Never hunger or thirst again, and neither the sun nor the scorching wind will ever plague them, and because the Lamb who is at their throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes.
So these seals do leave us on a note of hope.
Right.
And as we enter into the trumpets mm-hmm. in chapter 8, and the trumpets are contained in the seventh seal, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seals, and the seventh seal are the 8 trumpets. Okay. Then we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 trumpets, or excuse me, 7 trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the 7 bowls of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
As the very last of each of these contains the 7 to follow. And perhaps to make a comparison that might help as to understand the difference between these three. There's a punishment, there's an affliction, which is the threat of punishment. For example, if a parent threatens to spank the child, the mere threat will already cause the child some distress, but it's a loving measure to bring the child back into order. If that doesn't work, then the child really does get spanked.
Right.
And the spanking, hopefully, through the pain and the shame, brings the child around afterwards. He says, well, I don't want that to happen again. I guess I was wrong. And he improves himself. He repents. Maybe that doesn't work either. And the child gets kicked out of the house or something, some extreme and final solution. We have something similar in these three developments of the judgment. The first afflictions, and there are many afflictions, there are wars and epidemics already, but there, God is warning, mm-hmm. and God is going out and sealing his saints, telling his martyrs to wait just a minute. This is I'm already afflicting mankind, but this is for the purpose of awakening them. Mm-hmm. This is an expression of my love, and for those for whom that is not enough, come the trumpets, and the trumpets bring us more intense afflictions. We find at the end of chapter 9, just to jump ahead to make this clear, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. Just showing that the trumpets mm-hmm. that were depicted just before this passage in chapters 8 and 9 were intended once again to awaken repentance, but this time through spanking, through a very much more intense form of affliction.
Mm-hmm.
So the chapter begins, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I can't tell you what that means, but there's definitely there a little mystery, all sealed up in that verse, waiting for someone wiser than me to explain to you. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and there they are again. These seven are the star, are certainly in the leading cast of the book of Revelation, and seven trumpets were given to them. So these seven spirits we heard about from the very beginning, they are also the seven trumpet angels. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to mingle with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. We remember that through all of this judgment, God is constantly averting to, he's constantly thinking of the prayers of the saints. Certainly, first and foremost, the merits and prayers of Jesus and of Mary, but then of all the saints which join together with them, and the saints pray, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. All the Kyrie eleisons from all the altars upon the earth are rising up, moving the Father to extend this period of the seals, not yet so that the trumpets don't quite yet begin, to stay his hand so that there will be more time for repentance. These little margins, which of course are entirely a matter of God's own decision and providence, still the incense on the altar, which symbolizes the prayers of the saints, that does have a considerable influence. And the smoke of the incense rose with the prayers of the saints from the hand of the angel before God. But, and listen to this, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets made ready to blow them. In other words, the time of intercession through the saints or anybody is over.
Mm-hmm.
Intercession is not going to last forever. Mm-hmm. There is a limit. God's mercy is infinite, but we can exile ourselves willfully from this infinite mercy by biting into our own finite obstinacy.
That's the sin of the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
That's the sin against the Holy Spirit, of the sins against the Holy Spirit. So this is a turning point. Just imagine that, this beautiful censer with the prayers of the saints before the altar of God, and God listening, that smelling this incense, and being more merciful, because so many saints are praying for him. Then the moment comes, the angel takes the censer, pow, and throws it upon the earth.
Yeah.
No more intercession.